It's good to see everyone here this morning, and glad that we have been able to come together to worship God and to enjoy a time of fellowship together as His people. In the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah was confronted with the problems and troubles and sins of the people of Israel for most of his life. And in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, after discussing all of the difficulties and sins and everything that they had involved in, he says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." We go look at the background for a moment of Isaiah the prophet and at God's invitation to the people of Israel. Excuse me, in this particular passage, the kingdom of Judah had sinned continually against God during the time in which that kingdom was established. His mercy was freely extended to them over and over again. He sent prophets to them to tell them, "Come back, repent, worship me and serve me, and I will bless you." And so the mercy of God was freely extended if they would come back to the righteousness that God was willing to give them for their service and their faith in Him. Well, Isaiah the prophet was one, of course, the chosen prophets of God. He was chosen as a prophet very early in his life. And according to tradition, Isaiah served as a prophet for approximately 50 years. And in doing so, from somewhere around 745 B.C. all the way up to 695, in that particular time period, approximate, because we don't know exactly, but that's the general time period, he was a prophet to the kingdom of Judah. The kingdom of Judah was the southern kingdom, which had been divided from the northern kingdom of Israel. It had originally been united under Saul and David and Solomon, but it divided after the death of Solomon with his son Rehoboam. And so we find then Isaiah was a prophet in the kingdom of Judah, but he was also a prophet during the time that the northern kingdom of Israel fell to the Assyrians and was taken into captivity. So he used that as an example to the people of the kingdom of Judah. And he said to them, "You see what happened to your brothers and sisters in the kingdom of Israel, and that will happen to you if you do not repent and come back to God." Now there is a tradition about, a couple of traditions about Isaiah. One of them was his father Amoz was the father of Isaiah, was the brother of King Amaziah, also known as Uzziah. So in other words, Isaiah was the first cousin of the king, of the kings of Judah during his lifetime. He was a cousin of all of them. And he was the grandson, we know he was, of the king of Joash. Now that would explain, for example, why Isaiah was always able to go and speak directly to the kings of Judah, because he was of the royal lineage. He was of the royal family, but he was also a prophet of God. And so the idea found is that Isaiah, according to tradition, was murdered under the reign of King Manasseh. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 37 is thought to be a reference to that. When in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, "There were those of the prophets who they were killed and they were sawn in half." In other words, a saw was taken, they were just cut in half and killed that way. According to tradition, that's what happened to Isaiah. So Isaiah was a faithful prophet of God until he was killed for the cause of the Lord. But we find Isaiah's call to be a prophet all the way over in chapter 6. In chapter 6 of Isaiah, in verse 5, Isaiah was confronted with the sinful condition of the people around him and he himself, but he was allowed to see a vision of heaven. And he says in verse 5 of Isaiah chapter 6, So I said, after seeing this vision of heaven, he said, "For woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. Now this is all spiritual, and he's seeing a vision of the angel coming down to him from heaven, and the throne and the altar before God. Verse 7, "And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged.' Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" This was the choosing of Isaiah to be a prophet of God. This was his vision that he saw of God telling him, "I have chosen you to speak to my people." And so he was recounting what had happened. So he was sent for the purpose of calling both Israel, the northern kingdom, and Judah, but especially Judah, back to the ways of God and back to his righteousness under the law of Moses. Now I turn back again to chapter 1. But there was a problem. The problem, of course, was their sin, their rebellion against the ways of God. And in Isaiah 1 and verse 10, he says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom, give ear to the law of God, you people of Gomorrah." This is not literal Sodom and Gomorrah, but Israel had sunk to the point where they were almost like them. Verse 11, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and fat of cattle, of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats." Now, it was not that God had not commanded those things under the law, but their heart was so far away from God, even though they were going through the motions of making these sacrifices, God was not pleased with them. Verse 12, "And when you come and appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more of your futile sacrifices, and your incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates, and they are trouble for me. I am weary for bearing with them." So when verse 15, "When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you may make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." So God says, "I cannot listen to you. I'm not going to put up with this anymore." Even though God, as I said, had commanded them to offer the sacrifice animals upon the altar as an atonement for their sin and the other things the law required, God says, "I don't even want to deal with that anymore, because your heart is not right. You're doing one thing outwardly, but you're living a completely different way." And so he wanted them to be clean first. And that's why verse 16, he says, "Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Put away evil from your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressed. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless and plead for the widow." So God says, here is what I want the people to understand. If you will repent and come back to me, then I'm going to bless you. Now that was what God wanted them to do. God said that they had to be clean first. Now turn over just for a moment to James chapter 4. And we have a parallel idea to us under the new covenant. James chapter 4 and verse 8, he says, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." So that's what Isaiah told people of his day, and James saying that to us in our time. "Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep." Well, that's what they were supposed to do, to prepare themselves for proper service to God. And we do the same thing. We have to prepare ourselves for it. He says, "Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Well, it's exactly the same idea that Isaiah had for the people of Israel in his time, and James had it for his time and for us today. So we look at this and look at what Isaiah had to say to them as God directed him to say this. In Isaiah 1, verse 18, God says, if you will prepare yourself, if you'll wash and make yourselves clean and prepare yourselves to come before me, both physically and spiritually, as God required. He says in verse 18, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now notice, God gave them the opportunity. He didn't say, here is what I'm telling you to do. He says, no, if you'll prepare yourselves and come to me, I'll reason with you. I'll listen to what you have to say. I will see that you're trying to do right, and I will explain to you that what is necessary to be right before me. So God gave them, in a sense, the opportunity to discuss their condition with him. Now, they couldn't plead ignorance. They couldn't decide, well, we didn't know what God said, because they had the law of Moses. Now, if you go back over to Deuteronomy chapter 6, Deuteronomy chapter 6 was the second giving of the law, as they say, in the book of Deuteronomy, that's what it was. And Moses called the people together before the end of his own life upon the earth to give him his last exhortations and warnings and teaching. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Hear the Lord, the fact that God is one is something was the foundation of their faith. Verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. In the New Testament, they came to Jesus and said, what is the greatest commandment of the law? And Jesus quoted this. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. In other words, every part of your being, you're to love God with that. But he says in verse 6, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Well, that's what God expected of them. But they didn't obey God. They didn't teach these things as God required. And so it began to go away from them. They didn't study the law and the word of God as they should. And he sent many prophets to them to warn them to come back. He sent faithful priests in the tribe of Levi who would try to lead them and teach them the way of God. And yet they rejected it. And they could not plead ignorance because it was right there before them to study and to know to read. They couldn't plead necessity. They couldn't say, well, I couldn't help myself, or there was somebody made me do these things that were wrong. They couldn't do that. They couldn't use that excuse before God, and neither can we. We can't blame our sin on someone else because we choose to turn away from God. Man was given the ability to choose right and wrong from the very beginning. Sin results when we decide that we're going to do things the way we want rather than submit ourselves to the ways of God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, Solomon at the end of the book and at the end of his life, looking back over all that he had done, the strength, the power, the wisdom, the wealth, and everything that God gave him, and he came to this conclusion. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every hidden thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. As everything that Solomon had, in the days in which he lived, He was the wealthiest and most powerful and wisest king of any nation of the world. He had everything man could possibly want in this life, including natural wisdom that God gave him, but also the greater wisdom that God granted to him. And yet his conclusion was the only thing that are really important is to fear God and do what God says. All the way back to the Garden of Eden, man could choose to do right or wrong. And of course, we sinned and fell short of his glory from the very beginning. And again, in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Here's what I've given you, and here's what I want you to do." He says, if you'll come, he says, "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Now, Adam Clark, in his commentary on this particular passage, said that Isaiah had reference to here was the dyeing process for garments and for cloth. And he said what he's talking about, this particular one, was a garment that had been twice dipped in this dye so that it could not be taken out. It was what we would call a permanent dye or a permanent stain if something you get in your clothes and you can't get it out. He says that's the kind of stain that God is talking about for their sin. And he says to take those things off. He says these strong colors is impossible for human art and power. They didn't have the ability to do that then, to take those stains out or the color that was in it. But he says, but to the grace and power of God, all things are not only able but possible because God can do them. And so only God can and will forgive sins that we have at any time, whether it was the time of Isaiah or the time in which we live today. Now turn over for a moment to Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews 9 and verse 15. The writer here says in Hebrews 9 verse 15, he says, "And for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant." That's Christ having come to be the mediator between us and between God. He says, "By means of death and for the redemption of transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance." And what he's saying there is everyone under the first covenant and the covenant also of that God had before, is anybody that was faithful to God under those covenants before, the patriarchal law or the Mosaic law, if they were faithful, the blood of Christ covers their sin. But also all of us who have lived after, when we believe and obey the gospel of Christ, the blood of Christ forgives our sin. I turn to Hebrews chapter 9, chapter 10, and beginning at verse 1. He says, "For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of these things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect." In other words, he says, as great as those sacrifices were that God required of them, he says, they could never finally take away sin. Only the blood of Christ could do that. But they looked forward, and when they were faithful, the blood of Christ would forgive their sins also. He says in verse 2, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshipers once purified would have no more consciousness of sin, but in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year." Every year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would have to enter the most holy place of the tabernacle and later the temple and sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice there, and God would no longer remember their sin for another year. But at the end of that year, the same process had to be done. Because as it says in verse 4, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin." Only the blood of Christ could do that. So Christ was the final sacrifice. The final price paid for our sin was the blood of Christ on the cross. So Isaiah said to the people there, your sins will be white as snow. They'll be red like crimson. They shall be as wool, a white wool with no dye in it. And so he says in verse 19 then, here is the other part of it. Verse 19, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. Now, someone has said rightfully so that if is the biggest word in the English language. It tells to us that we have a choice in the matter, that we can do right or we can choose to do wrong. But God says, if you're willing and obedient. Notice the choice is left up to you and me. God doesn't force us to believe Him. He doesn't force us to obey Him, but He gives us the choice to do so. He did that also to the people of the kingdom of Judah in the time of Isaiah. He says, I'll give you this choice. You can do right or you can do wrong, but you have to either suffer the consequences or receive the blessings of it. And notice what he says there, if you are willing and obedient, two things God required. First of all, there is a willingness, and we can't obey and be faithful to God without both of these things. We have to be willing to do it. And so it shows in a desire to do what is right in spite of everything that may be around us that leads us and tempts us to do wrong. And Revelation 22 and verse 17, one of the last invitation in the Bible, says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And he that hears, let him come. And he that will, let him come and take the water of life freely. It's a choice every day we live to take the water of life freely or to turn away from it. And it was their decision that they had to make. But God said, if you are willing and obedient, it's not enough just to be willing to do what God said. You know, that means that we just believe, and some people think that we're just saved by faith along by itself and nothing else is required. Well, the Bible never teaches that. It always requires a faith, a willingness to believe, but also an action that we're motivated to fulfill. We have to be willing, and willing is not enough just by faith by itself, nor is a willingness to do what's right if we don't have the faith that backs it up as the foundation for it. Both of those things are required. In James chapter 2 and verse 26, James says, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, even so faith without works is dead. So Isaiah said, if you're willing and obedient, then you'll receive the blessing. In Matthew 7 verse 21, Jesus said, the latter part of the Sermon on the Mount, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So just because we call out, Lord, Lord, just because we believe in Him, if we don't do anything about it and obey and follow His will, then it's meaningless because it's not going to bring a blessing to us. But He says, if you're willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. Now, to them in that time, there was a physical promise that God gave, all the way back to the law of Moses. When they were wandering around in the wilderness, He said, when you get into this land that I'll give you, if you'll believe me, if you'll offer the sacrifices I require of you, if you'll do the things I command you, then I'm going to make sure that you have plenty to eat, you have places to live and everything else. You'll have all of these blessings. But He also said, if you refuse to do these things, I'll take them all away from you. So God says, if you're willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. Well, God gives us a responsibility also to believe in Him, to accept Him at His word, and be willing to obey the things He has commanded. Now, some people say, well, this is one thing that God says, but I don't really believe it's necessary. Mark chapter 16, verse 16, for example, Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. So there is a foundation of faith that is required, but an obedience to that faith is the next step for us. And we'll be saved as a result of obeying what God said. Well, same was true for them. A different law and a different requirement, But the principle is still the same, faith and obedience. But notice finally verse 20. He says, verse 19 says, if you're willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. But he says, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Israel, the kingdom of Judah here, made the wrong choice. They often made the wrong choice. But sometimes they would be faithful for a little while and then kind of slip back into their old ways again. And they did it all the time of the prophets and all the time of the judges and times that God finally, before he finally destroyed them. But ultimately, their rebellion led to their destruction. Turn over for a moment to Ezekiel chapter 6. Now, Ezekiel the prophet was about 75 or 100 years after Isaiah. Ezekiel was in Babylonian captivity. That destruction had come upon the people of Israel that Isaiah had prophesied. In Ezekiel chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, Ezekiel describes to the people that were in Babylonian captivity what God did to the people of Israel. It says, now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, set your face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them. And say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, to the hills, to the ravines, and to the valleys. Indeed, I will bring a sword against you and will destroy your high places. Then your altars shall be desolate. Your incense altars shall be broken, and I will cast down your slain before your idols. All that is talking about their idolatry, where they had turned against God. God says, I'm going to destroy not only your idols and everything, I'm going to destroy you because you refuse to obey me. Verse 5, and I will lay the corpses of the children of Israel before their idols, and I will scatter your bones all around your idols. In all your dwelling places the city shall be laid waste, and the high places shall be desolate, so that your altars may be laid waste and made desolate, your idols shall be broken and made to cease, your incense and altars shall be cut down, and your works may be abolished. The slain shall fall in your midst, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Well, they found out the hard way. When they rejected God's will, what the other part of this is. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. But we look at that and realize God has authority over us also. And so we are given an opportunity to believe and to obey Him. What's the consequences if we refuse to accept God's will? We have to go back to His will, believe it and obey it, as they were required to do also. Now, again, we have different requirements because we're under a different law, but the principle is always the same. It says the mouth of the Lord has spoken these things. It's by His authority. This was not Isaiah the man. This was God speaking through him. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. Peter says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is a private interpretation, for no prophecy ever came by the will of man. In other words, Isaiah didn't make these things up. God gave it to him. And he says then, no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spoke from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit directed Isaiah to say these things, to teach them. Well, God gave Judah a very clear choice. Here is what I want you to do. Come now, let us reason together. He says, though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you're willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. They can be faithful, serve God, and reap the rewards and the blessings every day. Same principle applies to you and me. But if we turn unfaithful against Him, we may not see an immediate penalty that we're going to find, but ultimately we're going to stand before God on the day of judgment. and we will give an account for the things we have done. In Isaiah chapter 55, Isaiah 55, beginning at verse 1, he says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Yes, come and buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what is not cannot satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight in its abundance. Incline your ear, and come to me. Hear, and you shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David." Now we know from Acts chapter 15 that the sure mercies of David was the fulfillment of the coming of Christ, of his death, his burial, his resurrection, and the opportunity we have to believe him, to obey him. And when we do that, the blessing of God will be ours now and forever. But we have to make a decision. And that decision is for all of us this morning. If you need to come, won't you do so as we stand and as we sing?